First Kings chapter 17 for our Bible study this morning. Passage that, if you're not familiar with its title, you will be familiar with its content, I'm sure. First Kings chapter 17, having to do with Elijah. Elijah, whose name means my God of power, Jehovah is my strength, the Tishbite, the converter, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Interesting man, Elijah. We're not given anything as to where he came from. He just appears on the stage of human history. And he appears at a most incredible time. We read in chapter 16 that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Verse 33. And if you go back to chapter 12, and we won't do it, but if you go back to chapter 12 and follow along in his heritage, you'll find that his father, grandfather, great-grandfather were some of the most wicked people who ever lived. Each of them had a choice. They could have changed. They could have made a different choice. Life could have been different for them. But they continued in that. It is ultimately said of Ahab that he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all those who lived before him. I call attention to that simply for the reason that that is the atmosphere, that's the environment that Elijah, that is present when Elijah enters into the scene. I don't know, as we read that verse, whether any part of it stood out to you or not, but there's a little phrase that always stands out to me. Let's read it again and see which phrase stands out to you. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. All of them are important. But there's one phrase that stands out to me. Anybody have any idea what that would be to me? Well, we've talked a little bit about that already from Luke's Gospel chapter 1. But the little phrase, before whom I stand. He doesn't say before whom I stood, but before whom I stand. That's present tense. Somewhere along the way, and we don't know where, we're not given any information, but somewhere along the way in Elijah's life, he discovered what it meant to stand or live in the presence of God. Present tense. Somewhere along the way, he understood and discovered a relationship between himself and God. In order to stand in his presence and ultimately be sent somewhere by God, one has to discover something about God. We've been discovering that this week. The discovery of what real submission is all about. We used to sing a lot about that when I was a kid. We sang the song at least once a month in our church, I Surrender All. And the whole concept of surrender to me was you surrender your life to the Lord so that you can go out and live more effectively for Him. No one ever got around to telling me what the Christian life was all about other than that. And it was most frustrating because deep in the heart there's an urge, there's a sense of wanting to be surrendered to the Lord. But when you leave the church, it was just like leaving your surrender inside along with the Lord as you left Him inside. Although granted, our pastor would pray, Lord, we pray that You'll go with us as we go to our homes. But very rarely, in my estimation, or at least in my thought as a kid, very rarely did the Lord go with us. We know He did, because He says, I'll never leave you. But there were many days in my home I wondered if God even existed. And ours was a Christian home. Don't misunderstand, I'm not blaming my parents in the least. I was the baby of the family. A family of three children, and ultimately four, as we adopted the fourth when I was about 15. But the baby of the family has a way of knowing how to stir up things. And you start with your brother and sister. And if that doesn't work, you move on to other areas. And there's ways of doing this. And I know that I was the instigator of many, many, many an argument. But I knew nothing about God's presence. I knew nothing of what it meant to live in His presence. I knew nothing about that. It was always a looking back and being apprehensive because of what had happened in the past, for fear that God would get me. You see, that's what God is out for. He's going to get you. Says that in Matthew 29. Look out. He's going to get you. Or for fear of what God might do in the future. His history is one of ruining people, you see. That was my weird concept of God. I had no concept of God. Somewhere we're told, somewhere we're not told, actually, somewhere along the way, Elijah discovered what it meant to live in the present tense presence of God. I don't know if you've made that discovery or not. I call it the discovered life. That's a discovery that you can make. And I think it's just great when people all of a sudden catch a glimmer of the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and He's living in me, and all of a sudden begin to relate that fact to everything that happens in life. As the situations arise and come and go, to relate each situation to the fact that the Lord Jesus is alive. We talk a lot about Him. There's a little expression that people have on the refrigerators now. It says, it doesn't say don't eat, but it says, for this we have Jesus. I think it's a sort of a guilt trip so you don't eat very much. And if you're on a diet. I saw a great little sticker yesterday. I bought it, as a matter of fact. It says, I'm not fat, just fluffy. I think that's just great. I bought it and I'm going to put it somewhere I don't know where. Probably on some of my friend's back. When he doesn't know. But to be able to relate that the Lord Jesus is alive and living in you. And begin to just enjoy His presence. One of the first things that I began to do was to think seriously about what I was singing. And I take a lot of heat about this, but I don't really mind because I was so bound to songs and the theology of the songs. That when I one day saw that my life was not to be lived on the basis of a hymn writer, but to be lived on the basis of Christ, I began to examine what the song said. And if there was anything in the song about His just being near me or around me or beside me or in front of me or up above me or behind me or under me, I said, well, that's all well and good, but don't miss the fact, and I say this to myself, He's living in me. That's what makes Christ real. And He's not living in you to destroy you. He's not the destroyer. I think somewhere along the way that Elijah found that out. That living in that present tense presence, he could go any place and be absolutely fearless in doing so. What a gift. Only one thing you can say to someone who gives you a gift. And that's thank you. But you see, in the process of making that discovery, may I say again that I can't tell you that, even though I have? It's going to take the Spirit of God. Let me just stop for a moment right there and relate and refer to a passage that I just mentioned briefly the other day. When the Lord Jesus was talking to His disciples, and His disciples were having a tough time figuring things out. They weren't too bright. Not too unlike this bunch. No. But we have not just this bunch, but Christians anywhere, we have a difficult time really sorting out the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and living within us. Now, they had as their Bible teacher, Jesus. And I would venture to say that he was a pretty good Bible teacher. Matter of fact, in Luke's Gospel 24, chapter 24, when the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he once again spoke to those disciples, and their eyes were held that they didn't know who he was. And finally, he says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he began to expound unto them the things of Christ. He was their Bible teacher, and they still didn't understand. But on this occasion, Jesus asked them, said, who do men that say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some says, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. And others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said, but whom do you say that I am? And who spoke up? Simon Peter. It's amazing how many times it says in the Scripture. And Peter answered, and Peter spoke, and Peter said, and Peter answered. Look at it sometime and see how few times Peter was ever asked anything. But it was always Peter. I love him. He's my kind of guy. Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Tremendous principle. It's going to take God to reveal God. It's going to take Christ to reveal Christ. It's going to take the Spirit to reveal the Spirit. We can learn all of the academics relating to the Father and the Son and Spirit. We can learn all of the intellectual theologies about all of that. And unless and until the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit, reveals and opens our minds to the truth of who He is in us, it's just going to be so much theology, or so much Christology, or so much pneumatology. It's just going to be so much intellect. Nothing wrong with that. We need to know our theology and our Christology and our pneumatology, but the personal relationship, only the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, can reveal that. May I say again that if that doesn't mean anything to you, just it doesn't make your heart just jump inside, then you just begin to pray, Lord, I'm going to trust you to teach me what that's about. I want to know. And you know what? He wants you to know. That's why He died. So that one day you might really know Him. The Apostle Paul, who Saul of Tarsus, right? Loved God. He really did. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Loved God, but hated Christ. Hated Jesus. What he didn't know was that Jesus was God. In the consequence of time, he had his moment with the Lord Jesus. The road to Damascus, remember? And just prior to his encounter with the Lord Jesus, I can see him. Boy, he was angry. He was set to go to Damascus. He had permission from the high priests to go and gather up as many of these Christians as he possibly could and put them to death and persecute them. He had license to do anything to them. And he is so angry. And before he has his encounter with Christ, let's step in. Can you see him walking? He's charging up the hills and just going for it. And we said, hey, Saul, where are you going? I'm going to Damascus. Why? I'm going to round up some of these Christians. I hate those Christians. Why? Well, they're perverts and they've distorted the truth of God and I've had it with them. Saul, I want to tell you something. I see, we know the tape, don't we? We've read the book. We haven't seen the movie, but we've read the book. We know what's going to happen. Saul, you're going to have an encounter today with Jesus, whom you hate, that's going to change your life. What would he say? He'd probably kick you in the shins and get off the road and get on his way. He says, no chance. But it was that same man, Saul of Tarsus, had his encounter with the Lord Jesus, and ultimately in the process of his relationship, came to that point in time when he was prepared to say, Lord Jesus, I gather up all of my goods, all of my attitudes, all the things that go to make me, me, and I count them, but what? Loss, but dung. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And one more thing. And the what? The fellowship of his sufferings. He knew what it meant to live in the present tense presence of God. In the present tense presence of the Lord Jesus, who indwelt him moment by moment by moment by moment. Hence, as you read the Pauline epistles, over 600 times, the Apostle Paul makes reference to Christ being in you. Why do you suppose he talks about it so much? Well, I get the impression that he's trying to tell us something. Would you get that impression? The Lord, through Paul, told us that again and again and again for the same reason that your mother kept telling you over and over and over again about some things. Clean up your room. Why did she keep telling you that? Eventually, she wanted something to break through that gray matter, and it would dawn on you, I think mother wants the room cleaned. Got it. Light is dawning. And she kept telling you and telling you and telling you and telling you. Wanted to get a message through. Wanted to get some truth through to your mind. Not unlike the Lord Jesus. By the Spirit telling us again and again and again and again. He said, I want you to know something. Just for the sake of knowing? No, of course not. Simply because he wanted us to know that he was not only alive, living in us, for the purpose, not just a factual purpose, but for a functional purpose. That the Christ who lived then lives now in us. Present tense. And if you ever discover that, what happened to Elijah will happen to you. Oh, not the same thing. But the same principle will come. For out of that discovery comes direction. Look at it. 1 Kings 17. The word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, get thee hence, verse 3, 1 Corinthians, 1 Kings 17, and turn east and hide yourself by the brook that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now we know from 2 Kings chapter 1, that Elijah was a very, very hairy man. He'd fit right in California. But I can see this burly, hairy man in his obedience to God on his way to the brook to get a drink, knowing full well that when he takes the drink, the ravens are going to come with his lunch. So we watch him on his way. And we stop him and say, hi, Elijah. He says, oh, hi. Who are you? We say, well, we're from 1985. Oh, wouldn't that blow him? We'd like to ask you a question, Elijah. Where are you going? We say, I'm going up to the brook. Why? God said so. Why? Well, he told me that I should take a drink of the brook. Are you thirsty? No. Are you going to take a drink of the brook? Oh, yes. Why? God said so. But why? Well, he said he would send my lunch on the wings of a raven. Oh. A little weird? More than a little weird. Here's a full-grown, intelligent man going over to take a drink of the brook, and now he's taken the drink of the brook, and now he's waiting for a bird to bring his lunch. Don't try it. Don't run down here to the river and say, what's this way? Don't run down here. Well, it might be over here by tonight if it keeps raining. It goes all over the place, you see. But don't go down here to the river and wait and say, well, I've just taken for a drink and I'm waiting for the bird to bring my lunch. They'll come and get you. And they'll give you your lunch. Well, that's crazy, isn't it? But there's only one problem with that craziness. God said to do it. Now, someone say, well, God ever asked me to do that? No. But I'll tell you what he will do. Matter of fact, he's already asked you to do something about as crazy as that. From a human point of view, not from God's point of view. But from a human point of view, it's about as crazy. That's why most people don't do it. You see, Paul says to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 18, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do what? In everything give thanks. That's a tough one. In the early days I thought, well, it says in everything, but it doesn't say for everything give thanks. And one day I stumbled into Ephesians 5. And there it says, for everything give thanks. And I thought, well, there went that part. So he says, not only in it give thanks, but he says, for it give thanks. Talking to Jack Taylor a number of years ago, he shared with me this story. But he had the same kind of struggle. He was pastor here in San Antonio. He could really understand the in it, sort of, but not the for it. And he said he had a very wealthy man in his church die. The funeral was over, and one day this man's widow called him on the phone and said, Pastor Jack, I'd like you to come over. I've got some news for you. So he went over. And she said, you know, my husband, just before he died, had bought a brand new Cadillac. And I've been wondering what to do with it. And she said, I'm convinced that the Lord wants me to give it to you. And right away he thought, well, you know, this giving thanks for everything isn't all that difficult. So he went home and told his wife, back, got the new Cadillac, and they're giving thanks for everything. And right now, he said, now it really begins to make sense. Well, I could handle that, couldn't you? If you don't believe me, try me. You don't have to die to do it, but if you've got a brand new Cadillac in the garage someplace you don't know what to do with, well, just let me know. I'd be more than happy to give thanks for it. And he was so excited. He went home and he said, the truth just began to dawn. He said, it was just so exciting. Matter of fact, it was so exciting, they decided to take a little trip. And early one morning, about 4 o'clock, he got his wife and little kiddies in the back seat, and they went off on a little vacation. And driving along in the dark, and all of a sudden, a deer popped out of the side of the road, hit it broadside. Hood flew up, fan went back into the radiator, all the fluid began to fly over the place, so he wrestled this car, and right away, in everything give thanks. For everything give thanks. So I could understand that. He got out and looked at the car, looked at the radiator, looked at the dead deer. And first thought, what a dumb deer. Now it's a dumb dead deer. I said, why did he have to jump in front of my car? Why not the guy following me? All kinds of things, you see. Split-second timing. Then he remembered, in everything, give thanks. And for everything, give thanks. Because God knows what He's doing. He got back in his car, gathered his little family together, and he said, Bobby, he says, as God is my witness, if that had happened beforehand, I would have blamed my wife. It's the only Christian thing to do. It must say somewhere, when in doubt, blame your wife. Because that's what they all do, you see. I would have just arbitrarily got all the children out and spanked all of them, just on general principles. But he said, I knew something miraculous had taken place as I gathered my little family together, and we just joined hands and said, Lord Jesus, we don't really understand the deer, we don't understand anything, but we know that you understand, and we know that you care, and it's going to be exciting to see how this thing works out. He said, the peace in my heart was incredible. But that's so ridiculous, isn't it? But no more than telling Elijah, I want you to go down and take a drink, because when you do, the birds will show up. And so you don't find any questions. He simply went on his way. In absolute obedience, no questions asked, on his way. And you see, the Apostle Paul also makes reference to that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, back in Romans 8:28. Anybody know what that says? Romans 8:28? All things work together for good. No, that's not quite right. It's close. The first three words of that verse are, for we know. We know what?
That all things work together.
For we know that all... Oh, I wish he'd said some things. I could understand that, couldn't you? Let me pull. For we know that some things work together for good to them that so forth and so on. I could understand that. I could handle that. Because then I would have the privilege of sorting out what is good and what isn't. But he didn't say that. Under the Spirit's leadership and writing, he said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. How many is all? The deer? Does that include that? See if you're awake here. All. And we know that all things are working together for God. I remember a little plaque on the wall in my home when I was a kid growing up. It's a little plaque that said, prayer changes what? Things. But I thought Paul said, under the Spirit's writing, I thought Paul says, and we know that all things work together for my good. If that's true, why would I ever want anything changed? Got a real dilemma there, haven't we? You know what it boils down to? It boils down to the sovereignty of God. It boils down as to whether or not God can be trusted. It boils down to whether or not God really knows what He's doing or not. And in the early days of our Christian life, when things aren't all that bad and we're kind of cruising, it's so great to know that God is sovereign. God knows what He's doing. And all of a sudden He allows some big things to begin to happen. Some things that you don't understand. A death in the family. One who is in the prime of his life. A child, a husband, a daughter, a whatever. Then all of a sudden the questions begin to arise. Why? Why? But oh, what a joy it is to develop that relationship which God has made available to us in Christ Jesus. Allowed me the privilege, you the privilege, of discovering that present tense, present walk in Christ. And out of sheer obedience to His direction, we step out by faith and say, Lord Jesus, thank You that You are alive and You're living in me. And all of a sudden, when these larger things come, we don't need to turn our backs on God and say, well, God, if that's the way You're going to be, then You get somebody else. I've seen people do that. How many people do you know where they've had some little skirmish in church and somebody's walked out of church and said, if that's Christianity, I'm going to walk out and I'm not coming back. Ever hear of that? Isn't that silly? It's like third grade level mentality. But rather in that relationship that you've discovered, present tense, presence, that the Jesus Christ who lives in you is an absolute sovereign God. He knows what He's doing. And we can know that all things, as they happen about us, are working together to conform me to His image. That out of my innermost being should flow rivers of living water. And rather than panic, we can step back and simply say, Father, I don't understand this. He's never asked us to understand it. But I thank You that You understand. I thank You that You care. I thank You that You understand. And I'm going to rest in Your understanding. I'm going to rest in Your caring. I'm going to rest in the knowledge that You know what You're doing. I want to tell you something. That's exciting. For you see, out of that obedience to His direction comes, and we've already covered it, an ultra-dimensional life. It's ultra-dimensional. To have God doing things in your life for which there's no human explanation except God. Now, easiest thing in the world for me to do, and the easiest thing in the world for you to do, perhaps, maybe not, is to talk about this and listen to it. It's another thing when you get out into the crucible of life and things start to go wrong and things get tense, then you, at that point in time, you just stop for a moment, quiet in your own heart, and begin to communicate with God. Father, thank You. Thank You. You're big enough. I'm going to trust You. But you know as well as I do, when the tough times, the tense times come, we don't do that. We stop and panic, and the first thing we talk to God about, the first word we talk to God, the first word is what? Why? Why is it happening to me? Why did you do this? That's what happened to me. Is my wife lay in bed with polio and paralyzed the neck down? I said, God, I didn't want to be a preacher in the first place. Had no desire to be a pastor. On a scale of 1 to 10, it wasn't even on the scale. Had no desire to be. Said, Lord, get somebody else. I'm not interested. And I can remember saying to him, this is the thanks I get for responding to you? How childish that was. But it's all I knew. But what a joy in later years to discover that present tense, presence, Jesus Christ is alive. He knows every situation as it arises. He knows about it before it happens. And resting in His sovereignty, I can simply step back and say, Father, though I still don't understand it, most of which I don't, I thank You that You do. I thank You that You know. I thank You that You care. Brings me to the fourth word. From the discovered life to the directed life to the dimensional life, back to the round to the fourth. I call it the disciplined life. It's not the discipline to which I call it bootstrap discipline. It's that discipline that brings us right back around to the person who lives within us, Christ. Rather than go out here in the fringes, as it were, feeling sorry for ourselves in our own homemade pity party. We come back to the Lord Jesus. He's still there, still within, still cares, still loves. We can still talk to Him. I was reading this morning from 1 Samuel. And I was reading about the Philistines. You know, for years and years and years I preached about the Philistines and didn't know what the word meant. Interesting. Whenever you study the Bible, you ought to find out what the words mean. That you can learn a lot of things. And discovered to my utter amazement that the word, this several years ago, that the word Philistine means to wallow in oneself. Have you had any Philistine trouble? To wallow in one's self. So easy to get your feelings hurt. And to wallow in self-pity. We're going to find out about that in the next hour. But here are the privileges that we have as believers. The privilege of discovering that Jesus Christ is alive and living within. And you're going to have that privilege today to exercise that knowledge as the situations arise as to what you do with them. Very practical situations. I don't know what's for lunch. But it's going to be interesting to see what it is. It's going to be interesting to watch people as we give thanks. And then we look at it and say, what's that? I don't like that. We haven't even tasted it. I don't like that. And for you finicky eaters, I'd love to take you with me to the Philippines. As I went into a restaurant with a friend of mine, and he says, I will order. Don't look at it. Don't smell it. Eat it and shut up. That's what he told me. How's it like to go and have lunch with that guy? He says, I'll order. And this guy is a little, you know, he's a little weird. I mean, in a good sense. Not, you know, nothing derogatory. But he loves to try sensational things. And so it came. I still don't know what it is. I didn't have the courage to ask, but I happened to smell it. How can you eat something without smelling it? Wow. If you can imagine a pair of socks that have been worn for 6 months, stewed with lizard juice or, well, you know, and this was so bad. Smell. But once you got it past your nose, it wasn't bad. Matter of fact, I ate all of it. I came from the theory of the clean plate club. You always eat everything on your plate. I just... Interesting. We'll watch. Oatmeal? Porridge? What is it? No, it's not manna. You know what the word manna means, right? Did you know that? The word manna that the children of Israel ate for 40 years? The word manna in Hebrew means what is it? For 40 years they ate, what is it? Can you imagine a guy coming in and asking his wife, says, honey, what's for dinner? He says, what is it? No, he says, I ask you. I know, I just answered, what is it? We're having what is it for breakfast? We're having what is it for lunch? We're having what is it? What is it for 40 years? What is it? That's right. Interesting. In everything, give thanks. Some students in the Philippines came to me the last day and they handed me a little sack and I knew it instantly what it was. I knew there were eggs. A delicacy called balut. And the delicacy is a fertilized egg about ready to hatch. And they boil them hard. Do we have sick bags here? Just pretend we're on an airplane. Fasten your seat belts. I'd heard about these things, and they were so delighted they brought this little sack of eggs for me. And I looked in and I said, I did what you did. And I said, well, really, the whole idea is you take one of those eggs that have been hard boiled now, it's a little chick on the inside, and crack it open and suck the juice out and pull down the shell, and then you eat that little chick. That's a delicacy in the Philippines. Wouldn't you like to go? And I said, well, I really, I'm very grateful for your thoughts. But it's just the same, thank you. But no. I said, oh, can we have them? I said, oh, be my guest. I really didn't think they'd eat them. They got a little sack and they just gobbled them up. I said, well, why wouldn't you have one? I said, I don't believe in abortion. And it was awful. But I was giving thanks all the while. You know what? I was giving thanks. I didn't have to eat those little rascals. It's an awesome thing to hold that egg and the little chick sits there. So you're going to have opportunity today. You won't be served anything like that, so you can relax. It may look like it. No, no, I won't. But you're going to have the opportunity. Have you discovered that life? Out of that discovery comes direction, dimension, and the discipline going right back around, once again, to the Lord Jesus of giving thanks. That He's alive and living in you. And as you read 1 Kings 17 and 18, that's exactly the way Elijah operated. For all that happened in Elijah's life happened not as a result of Elijah's ability or lack of it, but happened because of the God whom he knew. He was living in his present tense. God gave the directions and Elijah followed it. God gave the directions and Elijah listened and Elijah obeyed. And that's how the relationship functioned. And that's precisely how it functions today. It functions on the principle of obedience. In the language of obedience, thank you. The only thing Elijah didn't know was the indwelling of the Lord Jesus. He didn't know that because Christ obviously hadn't come yet. But the relationship functioned exactly the same way. Command, obedience, command, obedience. Now we, having the Lord Jesus living in us, we go to the Scripture to find out what He wants us to do. What's His plan? He says, yeah, I want you to give thanks in everything. Do you know what verse 19 says in 1 Thessalonians 5? It's the verse following in everything, give thanks. The verse following is quench not the Spirit. How do you quench the Spirit? Oh, just don't give thanks. That's all. Just grumble, complain, find fault. It's the only Christian thing to do. That quenches the Spirit. That makes Him inoperable. And all we need to do to get that back in operation, confess, He forgives, He cleanses, and once again, giving thanks. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God continues to express His life. That's the Christian life. That's the Lord Jesus in action, functioning in you. Now it's your responsibility. I can respond for me, but I can't respond for you. Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we're so grateful this morning once again for the fact that the Lord Jesus is alive. Very much alive and living within us. Having given to us the tremendous privilege of knowing His indwelling. And we thank you. Lord Jesus, we trust that today and this week we'll discover and rediscover anew, afresh, the tremendous reality that Jesus is alive, that He's living within. Lord, I realize that You're the only one that can teach us about Yourself. And for that reason, we trust You. The language of our trust is simply thank You for what You're doing. Indeed, for what You've done in the past and for what You have in mind to do in the future. We wait as available vehicles through which You can find expression. And to that end, our Father, we commit this hour in Jesus' name. Amen.